Today's Bible reading is the whole of chapter 9 of John's Gospel. And it gives us an account of when Jesus healed a man who'd been blind, enabled him to see, and what happened afterwards as a result. If you have a church Bible, it can be found on page 1075. Page 1075. And Helen's going to come up and read it to us now.
John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who'd formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who'd been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he'd received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who'd been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, He's the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
Thank you. Now, this is one of four or five occasions found in the Gospels that tell of Jesus healing a blind man. Although this one is slightly different to the others in that it explicitly says that the man was born blind. And I'll come back to that fact later. But this morning I'm not going to say too much about the healing itself. Jesus had the reputation of being someone who could heal the sick, and we are, I hope, all familiar with the fact that he was able to do this. I'm also not going to say too much about the disciples' question at the beginning of the passage, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And the Lord's reply that neither this man nor his parents sinned. We recently looked at the question of undeserved suffering last year when studying Luke chapter 14. And I think most of us accept that while it's true that we or those around us might well suffer due to unwise, sinful, or even stupid decisions or actions on our part, it doesn't necessarily follow the other way around. When someone's suffering, it's not necessarily because they're worse people than anyone else or that they deserve it in any way. It may just be for some reason that the Lord alone knows, and we never will. No, I don't want to concentrate on that this morning. I really want us to think about what happened after the man was healed and why. But first, a few observations concerning the man who was healed of blindness himself. Verse 1 explicitly says that the man was blind from birth. He'd never been able to see. Up to this point, he'd relied on his other senses to interpret the world, what was going on around him. His hearing and his sense of smell would have been more acute, more sensitive than that of other people. He would have got his sense of what shape something was by touch, what he's gathered from using his fingers, by feeling things. And by doing this, blind people can work out what shape something is. And then one day, he meets Jesus, who puts mud on his eyes and tells him, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam," which of course he does. And it struck me, when reading this passage again, that the real miracle here is not so much that Jesus healed the man's eyes, but that afterwards, that the man could see straight away. For consider this. He goes off to the pool of Siloam, washes his face, and then suddenly, wham! His brain is immediately and suddenly flooded with signals, messages, stimuli that he's never ever experienced before. Colours. Red, indigo, green, yellow, orange. He was aware now of movements of things that he's not touching. He's seeing faces for the first time. Light and dark. Shadows. It would have been completely mind-blowing. I can't really imagine it. The only thing I can compare it with, and don't try this yourself, is the accounts that I've heard of people who have taken psychedelic drugs and have stimulated parts of their brain in a new and potentially dangerous ways. It would have been that overwhelming. As I say, the real miracle is that it didn't overwhelm him, that he was able to see normally, that Jesus had not only healed his eyes, but the relevant parts of his brain as well. For it appears that the man can now see normally. I understand that when a baby is born, it takes a while for her or him to make sense of the world, to actually see. And if it were possible for someone blind from birth to be given sight nowadays by medical means, then they wouldn't send them straight home after the operation. No, they keep them in hospital until they got used to it and have made sense of this new dimension to their lives. But verse 7 tells us, the man went and washed and came home seeing. Just like that. That's what happened. And what happened didn't go unnoticed. It caused quite a stir. But there was a problem. A big problem. This had happened on a Sabbath day. Jesus had healed him on the Sabbath. And so they took this man to the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees were very, very strict about God's law. They were really afraid of people breaking it, even by accident. Now that in itself isn't actually a bad thing. However, to ensure that they didn't break the law, they had long lists of what was and what wasn't allowed. Anything that even vaguely resembled work was banned on the Sabbath. You couldn't light a fire. You couldn't walk more than a specified short distance, and so on and so on. And Jesus had broken the Sabbath, according to their strict interpretation of the law, by mixing up mud, by applying it to the man's eyes, and then telling him to go and do something. And in the process, walking more than the specified maximum distance. And so what had happened here put the Pharisees in a dilemma. Because on the one hand, a miracle which could only have come from God had taken place. But it was done in their eyes illegally, sinfully. It had been done on the Sabbath. And so they wondered, how can it be of God? Because it breaches what we understand the Sabbath to be. And so there arose this disagreement amongst them. Some of them took the view that this man can't be from God because it happened on the Sabbath. Yet others, some of the other Pharisees, were looking and saying, well, hang on, it must be. Only God can give sight. And so we get this division between the legalists on one hand and the practical ones, if you like, on the other. And so they turn to the blind man. And this is remarkable because he obviously couldn't read or write. He was an uneducated man. And it's likely that as a result, they looked down on him and assumed that he was not that bright. And they turn to him and say, what have you got to say about it? We can't work it out. What's your answer? After all, it was your eyes that were opened. And that's remarkable. The Pharisees, the leaders, they can't answer it. And so they ask him, what do you say? And he answers, he's a prophet. That's his view of Jesus. A prophet. A prophet is not just someone who can foretell the future, which is perhaps what we think of when we hear someone described as a prophet, but someone who is a preacher, someone who knows the scriptures, someone who can teach. And this was his view. This is a man close to God who can teach about God. Verse 18 says this, they, that is the Pharisees, still did not believe that he'd been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. They suspected that some sort of trick had been carried out. Perhaps the man had never been blind in the first place. That would solve the dilemma, wouldn't it? If there'd been no miracle in the first place. After all, it's not unheard of, is it? People pretending to have some disability in order to earn money through begging or receive benefits that they're not entitled to. Last time this passage was spoken on here by Roger, he gave us a little anecdote about a pub that used to stand in Newport where blind beggars were able to see once they went in there. Well, they weren't blind at all. And then, of course, there are people supposedly healed by faith healers that have never had anything wrong with them in the first place. And this has happened in order to boost the so-called healer's reputation. It happens. I remember seeing a program a few years ago by the illusionist Derren Brown, who explained and reproduced the number of techniques that fake healers use to fool people. And so the Pharisees, understandably, and I think quite rightly, want to examine whether a miracle had actually taken place. And when we hear claims of miracles happening nowadays, we shouldn't take things at face value without examining the facts. Miracles do happen. You know, don't get me wrong. But not everything that is claimed to be a miracle actually is. We as Christians, by definition, believe things that most people believe are impossible, mad, or just plain unlikely. We have very good reason for believing what we do. But nevertheless, to those outside the church, we have the reputation of being gullible. So it's important not to confirm this impression by not testing and not verifying the facts of what we're told. Anyway, the Pharisees want to examine whether a miracle had actually taken place. They're still skeptical, and so they send for the man's parents. They wanted, if you'll pardon the phrase, to hear it from the horse's mouth. And so the Pharisees turned to those who would know. "Is this the man who was born blind?" they asked the parents. "Tell us how this happened." And the parents are wary. They know that if they credit this miracle to Jesus, they would be, in effect, excommunicated, thrown out of the synagogue. And that was extremely serious, because if they were thrown out of the synagogue, they wouldn't have any support, they'd lose their friends, and so on. The synagogue wasn't somewhere to just spend an hour or so once a week on the Sabbath, but it was the heart of the Jewish community. Synagogues were vital community centres, places not only for worship and studying and teaching of the scriptures, but for social gatherings and other community activities as well. Anyone excluded would effectively be treated as an outcast, as a Gentile, and as a tax collector. And so the parents, they're, I think, very canny, very shrewd. They say, "We know he's our son. We know that he was born blind. But ask him yourself how it happened, because we don't know. We weren't there. He's of age. He's an adult. He'll speak for himself. He doesn't need us to speak for him." And so they carefully dodge putting themselves in a difficult position there. And so the Pharisees asked the man back. But they'd obviously let him go. "Give glory to God," they say, in effect putting him on oath. "We know that this man is a sinner." Now, the man who had been blind, he's actually very intelligent. And so he just sticks to the facts and says, "Well, whether he was a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." And what a wonderful statement of faith that is. "I don't know how he did it. I don't know who he is, but I was blind. Now I see." Now, doesn't that speak volumes? It's always good to hear people give their own personal account of their dealings with the Lord, how they turn to him and of the difference that he's made in their lives. A personal testimony, just telling the facts without embellishment or trying to dress it up and turn it into a sermon, that can be really powerful. Skeptics will, of course, always try to explain away what's said. But the statement of basic facts, like the man in John 9 saying, "I was blind, but now I see," that will make people stop and think. Someone describing how they'd lived badly, selfishly, or even wickedly in the past, coupled with the evidence that they're not like that anymore, that something has happened to change them, that's hard to argue with. And it could be more powerful than any sermon, as necessary as sermons and Bible teaching is. And in verse 25, the man presents the Pharisees with the facts. "I was blind, but now I see." And they ask him again, "How did he do it?" And he tells them, "I've told you already." In fact, he gets very bold and possibly a bit cheeky at this point and says to them, "Do you want to become his disciples too?" Which, of course, completely rubs them up the wrong way. And so it's not surprising that their reaction is to hurl insults at him. They accuse him of being a disciple of Jesus rather than a disciple of Moses. And they're a little bit careless in what they say. We don't even know where he comes from. What they mean, of course, is his ancestry is not known to us. He's not a man of repute within the respected, recognized schools of rabbinical teaching. And the man picks up on this. And with a politician's spin, he turns it back on them. Now, that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. And he tells them, we know that God does not listen to sinners. Nobody had ever heard of the opening of the eyes of a man born blind. This is something for which there was no precedent. And he boils it again down to that essence. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He's putting it very plainly to the Pharisees. He's teaching the teachers. And this is an uneducated man, remember. And at this point, they give up on him. You were steeped in sin at birth, they said, and they threw him out. Now, news of all this gets about. And Jesus hears that he's been thrown out. And notice that in verse 35, and again, it's a small thing, but we can easily overlook this. Jesus searched the former blind man out. Jesus went looking for him. And he asks him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he makes it plain that he, Jesus, is the Son of Man. And notice in verse 38 that the former blind man says, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Now, if you look back at the progression of this man's faith, we can see it developing. In verse 11, he was just the man they called Jesus. That's how the blind man referred to him then. In verse 17, when he thinks about what Jesus has done, the miracle, he describes him as a prophet. In verse 27, when he's challenging the Pharisees and saying, do you want to become his disciples too? He's acknowledging that he's someone worthy of having followers or disciples. He's accepting him, if you like, as a leader, a teacher or a rabbi. Someone who should be listened to, someone who should be followed. And in verse 33, he's progressed further. He acknowledges that he is from God, a godly man. Jesus was from God. But in verse 38, we get to the bottom line, don't we? He acknowledges him as Lord. Lord, I believe, he said. And we can see that man's faith growing from he's just the man they call Jesus to he is Lord. And we can almost hear him convincing himself, the more he thinks about it, the more he talks about what Jesus has done for him, he acknowledges that Jesus is Lord. I will note at this point that in the Bible, the Lord giving sight to the blind is taken as being like a picture of the Lord enlightening us as to the spiritual. That is, he makes us who are spiritually dead alive spiritually, aware of God, his presence, his leading. I myself have described in the past how becoming a Christian was for me like going from living in black and white to living in colour. And this may well not be the case for all Christians, but my experience was not so much like the man in John 9, who was able to see it all in one go. My experience was more like the man in Mark chapter 8, for whom it happened more gradually, who needed more than one touch, as it were. And so we come to the discussion at the end of the chapter, verses 39 to 41, between Jesus and some Pharisees. And what Jesus is emphasizing here is the blindness, the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees. And I think it's significant that there were Pharisees with the man who had been formerly blind after having been thrown out. I think these may have been Pharisees who were of the opinion that what happened was from God. And I think they followed him, hoping that Jesus would find him. It seems too much of a coincidence that they were there, bearing in mind that he'd been thrown out. The Pharisees that were with him heard Jesus' statement in verse 39. For judgment I've come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. And they said, what? Are we blind too? And Jesus answers them. If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you see, your guilt remains. In other words, you've seen the Son of God, you've seen his miracles, you know the theory, and now you're seeing the reality. You should believe. But as we know, most Pharisees didn't. They'd witnessed what he'd done. The data, the facts about Jesus had gone into their brains. A comprehensive knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, the very scriptures that predicted, that foretold Jesus, that testify about him, to use Jesus' own words, that was already in their heads. But they failed to add it all up. They failed to see what was going on. And in this sense, the answer to their question in verse 40 was yes. They were blind too. And this passage makes it very clear as to why. They were blinded by their own preconceived ideas. They were so convinced that their interpretation of the Sabbath law was right, that when Jesus came along with his teaching that it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath and was acting accordingly, they couldn't accept him. There is nothing new under the sun, said the philosopher. And people still reject the gospel. They still reject Jesus because of preconceived ideas. When their idea of morality, what's right and wrong, conflicts with biblical morality, the morality that Jesus endorsed, when they've got it into their heads that the gospel is just a list of illogical do's and don'ts and won't be persuaded otherwise, when the idea that God hates sin, it makes him angry, together with the ideas of heaven and hell, when that conflicts with their ideas of love and tolerance, that's when they reject him. And I could go on and list other examples. But all these sorts of things stop people from considering the possibility of becoming followers of Jesus. As it was with the Pharisees, it's really sad. We mustn't stop praying for the people around us. As the Lord opened the eyes of the blind man, he can open the eyes of those around us to the truth. Before I became a Christian myself, I had preconceived ideas of what the gospel was, and I rejected Christianity outright. But when, as a student, I first read the gospel for myself, the gospels myself, in an understandable modern English translation, I realised that I'd got it all wrong. For I'd thought that the Bible taught that if you tried to obey the Ten Commandments and were good, then you went to heaven, and if you were bad, you went to the other place. And I thought that I was okay. But I soon came to realise as I read that I was in serious trouble. I wasn't as good as I thought I was. I was, as it were, in God's bad books. And the Bible told me that I wasn't the only one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Bible says. Through reading the Bible for myself, I discovered that if I wanted to get to heaven, I didn't have to try and earn a place there by being good, which is just as well, because I wouldn't have managed it no matter how hard I tried. But I learned that in order to be assured of God's forgiveness and of my place in heaven, I needed, as an individual, to accept that the Lord Jesus died for my sins in my place, and that no good deeds of my own could possibly save me. For the good news of the gospel is that if anyone turns to the Lord for forgiveness and puts their faith in him, accepting Jesus as their Saviour and as their Lord, then they will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, the Bible says. Which is very different to what I'd grown up thinking the gospel was all about. Very different to my preconceived ideas. Now, those of us who are Christians obviously haven't fallen into the trap of rejecting Jesus and the salvation that he offers, the gospel message, due to preconceived ideas. But there is another danger. We may possibly misunderstand some of the Bible and miss out on some of the blessings and guidance that we might otherwise receive as a result of our preconceived ideas. And that's something to be aware of. I remember a while back reading somewhere, and I can't remember where, but I can readily believe it, of someone who was holding a Bible study for a mixed group. Some people there were Christians, some weren't. And he noticed that the non-Christians were often quicker to grasp what the passage was saying than the Christians were. The Christians sometimes came out with things like, the passage can't be saying that because the Bible doesn't say that. Yeah, that's right. The Bible can't be saying that because the Bible doesn't say that. They were coming to God's word with preconceived ideas. And it's a danger. Now, because of the way that I myself became a Christian, coming from a non-church-going family and then going off alone and reading the Bible for myself, all the way through, New Testament first, then the Old, rather than growing up in a church and being told what the Bible says before having read it myself, and due to my naturally suspicious and sceptical nature, because of these factors, I have in the past thought that I was less likely than most to fall into this sort of trap. But of course, it's impossible to avoid coming to the Lord without some sort of preconceptions. At the very least, being brought up in a 20th century Western society, or 21st century Western society for the younger amongst us, that's bound to colour your viewpoint to a greater or lesser extent. Yes, I think there are bits of the Bible that each of us is probably misunderstanding, perhaps misapplying. So we all need to be on our guard. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not, of course, talking about any of the basic fundamental aspects of our faith. The gospel message that we need to repent, turn away from sin, follow Jesus as our Lord, and accept that because he, the Son of God, died on the cross for our sakes and rose again, we can put our trust in him and have confidence in his promise of eternal life with him. That's clear. That's not in question. No doubt about that. But in other matters, in particular, those things that different Bible-believing Christians hold different opinions about, the things that Bible-believing Christians have differences in the way they interpret scriptures, we could easily go wrong, and we could easily miss out on what God wants to tell us if we're too inflexible and too dogmatic about our interpretation. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have an opinion, but just be aware that there are other interpretations. Be willing to examine them. And be willing, if the evidence points that way, and only if the evidence points that way, to change your mind. After all, it was the Pharisees' interpretation of the Sabbath law that blinded them to the truth. The Sabbath law itself was one of the Ten Commandments. Over the years, I myself have had to admit that I haven't always got some of these things right. And I've changed my mind on how to interpret some Bible passages and the practical implications. I've done that a few times over the years. I really do want to know the truth. And I want to see all things as he sees things, as he would have us see things. And my prayer for myself is that this should be so. And that's my prayer for all of us here today. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this account in the Bible of how a blind man saw. And we acknowledge that there are parts of our own lives where we can't focus correctly, where we have blindness, where we can't see the truth. And we pray that you will open our eyes, that you will help us to see you more clearly. We ask, Lord, that you will help us to love you and your Son more and more. Father, there's so much that each of us can learn. Please help us day by day to learn more about you and to get closer to you as a result. We ask this in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.